How long does it take them to get out of here? Good, huh? Never tried to herd cattle or anything, but good night. I can't imagine. It's got to be. Yeah. All right. I guess we've got the doors closed, and that means it's time to get going. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, if this thing will work. Oh, there we go. All right. Good job. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And open them up. We're going to be looking at verse 6 is really going to be the theme of tonight's lesson. John 14 and verse 6. And everything we're going to say is all summed up right there. Obviously, we're going to go to a lot of other places and talk about a lot of more things, but this is what we're talking about. While you're turning there, I want to say how very thankful I am for the opportunity to come and speak with you all again, be with you all again. It's been, I think we counted up, 13 years since we left here after working with this church for 2 years, working with Kyle. And I got to tell you, I was telling David Warren yesterday, I was telling him that... you know, when I was here, when we first moved here, matter of fact, the very first Wednesday night we were here, Kyle was doing a lesson on the book of Revelation, and I turned to my wife and say, I think I can learn something from this guy. And 15 years later, I'm still going to my wife, man, I'm still learning from this guy. So you all are very blessed to have him. I'm very thankful to have him as a friend, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity for the elders asking me to come and work with you all as part of this summer Bible series. It is so good to see everybody catch up with old friends, make some new ones, and just very thankful for this opportunity. Can't even begin to tell you. But we're not here to talk about that. We're here to talk about the Lord. So let's go ahead and get on into our lesson. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, has this to say, amongst other things. Starting there in verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me, or you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want to start off by asking you this question. What makes you happy? I want you to just take a moment. I don't need anybody to say anything. If somebody wants to, go right ahead. I'll look at you and scowl. But, I'm kidding. Judy gave me that look like, oh. So, Dave was like, but what makes you happy? Well, I mean, seriously, just give it a thought. I know that a lot of our time is consumed with, well, I want to do things that make you happy. So many songs on the radio say something to the effect of, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad, or just go ahead and do it, or whatever people say about it. And people spend a lot of time thinking about what makes them happy. What makes you happy? While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you a couple things that make me happy. One, I'm very happy to be here with you all. I've already said that. I won't belabor that point anymore, maybe one or two more times. But I'm happy to be here with you all. I'm happy to be doing this. I'm happy that my family has been able to be here with me to do this. One thing that really makes me happy was last night, went out front here, saw all the kids just playing a game together. Just, you know, very simple, innocent fun. I just filled my heart with so much happiness seeing that. Cubs winning the World Series, that makes me happy too. But, you know, a lot of things make us happy. What makes you happy? Studies have been done on this for as long as people have been doing studies, because this is what people are mostly concerned about. People are concerned about with what makes them happy. And recently, and by recently I mean within the last 20 years, a few different studies, one done by the American Psychiatric Association, there we go, as part of the American Medical Association, also other think groups, other surveys. They've done a lot of studies on just asking people, trying to survey people and trying to sum up what makes people happy. And you find different things like this. Well, people find, people look for happiness. They look for happiness in their stuff, in the treasures that they have. And no doubt you've got yourself one or two little things that just, you look at it and it makes you remember a time. It makes you think about happy times, and it makes you happy just for a moment. Or just even the acquiring of that stuff. People look for happiness in relationships. You know, it's been a long time since I've had to, well, regardless. It's interesting when you hear the young people at church, let me put it that way. When you hear the young people at church talk about dating and things and how hard it is, and they're like, you don't even know. But you hear them talk about different things, and it's amazing how many young people try and find, even older people, try and find happiness in a relationship. Or maybe not this relationship, but I'm sure the next relationship is going to be better. And whether it's a romantic relationship, whether it's a platonic relationship, whether it's even a business relationship, whatever the case may be, people are looking for happiness in those relationships. People are looking for happiness in their jobs. Well, I'm just not happy at this job. I'm just not happy with this. And so I'm going to go over there where the grass is greener and everything tastes like warm root beer. It's going to be fantastic. Warm root beer sounds disgusting. I just realized that. But it's going to be fantastic over there in my next occupation. And so you have so many people bouncing around. I was doing a study for something else last year. And when I was a kid, the average person, the average adult, by the time they retired, had 7 jobs in their lifetime. 7 jobs. The average number now is 28 jobs. And that seems a little on the low side with some of the people I know. But still, people, this is the mindset. They're looking for a place that is going to make them happy, a job that's going to make them happy. In competitions, whether they're involved in the competition or not. I mentioned just the Cubs just a second ago. You know, I know Pat loves baseball as much as I do. Maybe actually more than I do. But, and you know, we find moments of happiness in those times, in those competitions, whether we're engaged in those or not. There's a reason why the biggest TV night of the year is the Super Bowl. And because it is a competition that so many people are enthralled with. Also experiences, adventures, in personal improvements. How many people do you know that are excited about, oh, I'm on this new diet or I'm on this new exercise plan and look how much weight I've lost. I'm going to lose another 5 pounds. And I'm going to lose another 15 pounds. I'm going to put on 20 pounds of muscle and blah, 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 blah. And I'm just like, tiring me out just hearing you talk about that. But in different escapes, in different indulgences, whether it's food, ice cream, anybody? All sorts of things. People try and find, they're looking for happiness in all of these places, in all of these things. Let me ask you this. Is that anything new? I kind of gave you the answer there. None of this is new. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn over with me in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here the writer is Solomon, and he is writing by the wisdom that God has granted him. At the end of his life, he's looking back, at least this is the way I look at it. Some people might have a different interpretation of when he wrote this. Doesn't really matter. He wrote it, and it's true. But we see Solomon looking at the things that he has accomplished. And he is looking at all the things that he has done. And you look at where Solomon tried to find happiness. You look at, go ahead and put that up there. You look at where he tried to find happiness. He tried to find it everywhere and in everything, anything that he could put his hand to or get his hands on. He tried to find some sort of happiness to it. For example, read with me in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. He says this, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched my heart, in my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under all the days of their lives. And in verses 10 and 11, he concludes this. I skipped over a few things, but he says this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He says in the pleasures, in the various ways that he tried to find pleasure, he tried to find joy. He tried to find even happiness in that. And he didn't find much, if anything at all. Same thing with the accumulating of money and treasures. There in verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. Again, so many people are concerned with, well, if I had just a few more dollars, if I had more money, I'd be really happy, I'd be really set, I'd be content if I had, you know, $100,000 in the bank, if I had $1 million, if I had $100 million, if I was Elon Musk, if I was whoever else. People think that money is going to buy them happiness. Solomon tried it. Solomon looked for pleasure or looked for happiness in popularity, in fame. There in chapter 4 in verses, 13 through 16. Better a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come after him will not rejoice in him. Surely, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Solomon saw this. Solomon saw that when somebody, even if everybody loves you, even if you're the king and everybody loves you, after you, somebody's going to come up and they're going to forget you. And guess what's going to happen to that person that comes after you? He's going to die. He's going to be replaced. And people are going to forget about him. You know, it's interesting. I'm teaching the high school class this last quarter. And I said something about Michael Jordan. And one of the kids was like, who? I was like, oh, your parents failed you. Good. It's like, well, do you know who LeBron is? Yeah. Michael Jordan is the one who LeBron pretends to try and be. And, you know, there's what? Just, but still, even somebody like Michael Jordan, people don't know. How many of you can name the presidents of the United States? The president of the United States. That's a lot. And people are like, I don't know. Solomon found that fame is passing. Also with this, with acquiring people. Now here in verse 7 of chapter 2, he's talking about acquiring male servants and female servants. But, you know, slaves. But in a twist on that, people try and find, or Solomon was trying to find happiness, joy in, again, relationships, accumulating people around him. Didn't quite work for him. And accomplishing things. How many things did Solomon accomplish? Just take a look at a few of these verses. They're in chapter 2 and verses 4 through 6. Let's just read that one since we're there. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. He did a whole lot of things. He built a whole lot of things. He accomplished a whole lot of things. I've probably built two things in my life. One was a birdhouse when I was in Boy Scouts. It was condemned by the, you know, Fair Housing Act. And I just recently built a playhouse for the kids, and that thing is going to last forever, I'll tell you that. No, it's not going to. But it's going to, yeah. I'm going to be proud of that second one for a long time because, you know, it's something that I accomplished. There are things that people accomplish. Solomon accomplished a whole lot of things, more than any of us will ever imagine accomplishing. He also pursued and experienced new things. If there was a new thing, we see there in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he tried it. He came to the conclusion that there was nothing new under the sun. Additionally, in verses 16 and 17, he tried education, he tried learning, he tried wisdom. He tried it all. He tried everything that you could try to find happiness. And what was his conclusion? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all grasping for the wind. It's pointless. Because when people try and find happiness, this is the problem. The problem is that nothing lasts. Nothing lasts at all. Nothing lasts forever. And again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that did not format the way I had it. Okay, I apologize for that. But let's start with this one. What, this one? Okay, there we go. Let's start with that one. Our lives are going to end. There in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Solomon makes that point clear, abundantly clear, throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes, that we are going to come to an end. James chapter 4 and verse 14, James tells us that when we go into such and such a city, we shouldn't go and say, hey, we're going to be here for such and such amount of time, we're going to make so much money, and it's going to be awesome. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Psalmist says, what is the extent of a man's life? I mean, 70, 80 years by the strength? And there are a lot of people that exceed that, and that's great. That's awesome. There are people that don't reach that far. And that's sad. But still, it's going to end. Life is going to fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24 tells us that. And something else that we read there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we can't take it with us. You can't take it with it. You can't take it with you when you go. It has to stay here, whatever it is. Come on. There we go. Good job, Paige. And he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. There's nothing. There's nothing that we're going to take with us when we die. This is it. We can't take any of the things that we've accumulated, any of the people, the relationships, the fame, the fortune, the whatever. All these physical, earthly things. And even the stuff that we leave behind, the people we leave behind. What does Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 3? That one day, the day of the Lord is going to come, like a thief in the night. And all of the earth, all of the elements in the entire universe are going to be burned up and dissolved. And there's going to be nothing left. The problem with happiness, again, happiness, is that nothing lasts. Nothing physical, nothing earthly lasts. It's all temporal. And we come to this passage, 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. This is why we have so many of these admonitions throughout the Bible. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, we see not just the point that we have been making over the last few minutes, that everything in this world is going to pass away. All the things that we are trying to find in this life, or that people look for happiness in this life, it's going to pass away. But we see the point there. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's really the point. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Now, the Bible makes a very small distinction, if anything, regarding that. But for our time tonight, I want us to understand that there is a slight difference as far as what we're talking about tonight. So many people, at least in the way people's minds think. Again, so much one's happiness is based on temporal things. There in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 24 through 26, we see that Moses, he was somebody who, there in the great hall of faith there, or hall of fame of faith, or whatever you want to call it. I like to call it Hebrews chapter 11. But there in Hebrews chapter 11, notice what it says there about what Moses did. Starting there in verse 24, says this, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Now I want to be clear about this. Looking for happiness here in this earth, that is not a bad thing. That is very much the opposite of God, what God wants. He wants us to be happy in his holiness. But there is the happiness that he wants to us to enjoy. But there is also, or people will look to sin and try and find the pleasure in sin. Matter of fact, is there anybody here who hasn't tried that at least once? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Friends, even in this passage, we're told it's passing pleasures. And that's the truth. But joy is based, focused on eternal things. Notice with me Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Same thing there in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, or 12, verses 1 and 2. Again, notice what Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. And what we are encouraged to do because of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, how did Jesus endure everything? What was Jesus looking at? Where did Jesus see joy? Where did the psalmist see was true joy and pleasures forevermore? It was in the presence of God. It was in heaven. It was in the presence of the Lord. And that's why we're going to move on to this. The passage for this entire week. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Jesus is the only way to true joy. And that's planned out for us, as explained for us, there in the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Ephesians and notice several different things with me there. In Ephesians chapter, well, just chapter 1, start there. In the third verse, in Ephesians chapter 1, notice all the spirit, or notice all the things that are found in Jesus, the things that are found in him to bring us joy. Start off with this one. Oh, wow, that is tiny. And that is... Okay, that said, Walker, you want to try some magic back there or something? Okay. I've had people at church say, Curtis, you need to make the fonts a little bigger. It's never been this small before. I'll leave it at that. Regardless, let's just start there. There in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." All right, every spiritual blessing. You think about all the things that God has to give to us. You think about all of that. And all of the spiritual blessing. It doesn't even matter what they are. We can see as we go forward, hopefully we can see, okay, that's looking a little bit better, okay. As we go forward, we can hopefully see that there are a lot of important, wonderful things, just life-changing things that are included in these spiritual blessings. But the fact that God doesn't hold any of it back. The fact that God's like, I want you to have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But again, it's found in him. It's found in Christ. The only place where there can be true rejoicing. Additionally, well, did I do that? Okay. Are you messing with me, Walker?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and move. It's a good thing I have notes. So it's a good thing I'm not totally relying on that like I was this afternoon. But let's just go ahead and look at the next few verses. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as the sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted. There are a few different things there, like that one. That in Jesus, we are chosen by God. This is where our Calvinist friends get a little bit mixed up, and we can definitely work with them on that. But yes, we are chosen before the foundation of the world, not individuals. God did not say, Pat, I'm choosing you to go to heaven, but JH, I'm sorry, buddy. You know, it's not like God said that before the foundations of the world. God said, everybody in Christ, everybody in that, great, I am choosing you. And I am choosing you, not just for something, something silly or anything like that, you know, like dodgeball or something ridiculous. I'm choosing you to be my child. I am choosing to adopt you. I don't know how many people have gone through the adoption process. I haven't personally. I know some people who have. And it's a heartbreaking thing. It's a wonderful thing when it works out. But I know the joy that those children feel, or I've seen it on their faces, when they are chosen by now their mom and dad. It is a wonderful feeling, no doubt. And God has said, I want you to be my child. God said that. The creator and the ruler of all of the universe and beyond. He says, I want you to be not just with me. I want you to be my child. That is an amazing thought. Something that Paul continues on in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through chapter 4 and verse 7, we won't read all of that, but let's just go ahead and read a few verses. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of the all. But under guardians, we are going to read it all, and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. John in 1 John 3 and verse 1 tells us how wonderful of a thing it is to be the child of God. It is a wonderful blessing that we have. And he, in Christ Jesus, we are chosen to be that. Additionally, we are forgiven. We are redeemed through his gracious blood. There in verses 7 and 8. How about I get to the right chat, right book? Okay. There we go. This makes a lot more sense. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We are redeemed from our slavery to sin. All of us at one time We sold ourselves into slavery to sin. Jesus came, died on the cross, paid the redemption price like he said he was going to do there in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Paid the redemption price on the cross by the shedding of his blood and bought us out of that slavery to make us, as Romans 6 puts it, slaves of righteousness. But as we see here, as well as Romans the 8th chapter, fellow heirs with Christ. That we are not just that we're not just redeemed, but we're also forgiven of our sins. Part of the old law, part of the promise of the new law there in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 through 34 was a promise that in the new covenant that was to come, that there would be, along with forgiveness, a forgetting of those sins that had been committed. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8 points out that that was fulfilled in the new law of Christ. That when you sin and God forgives you of those sins, when you are forgiven, have your forgiveness in Christ through the gracious blood that he shed on the cross, when you come in contact with that blood, those sins are forgiven. I had an older lady, older sister, ask me a couple of years ago, how do I know that he really did forget all of my sins? It says it right there. But also, he rose from the dead to prove it. What do you believe? Okay. My friends, in Christ there's forgiveness of sins. In Christ we are made alive again because of his gracious love. There in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has made us alive again. If we have died to sins, if we have put that old man of sin to death, as Paul talks about in so many different places, if we have been, as Paul talks about in Galatians 2 and verse 20, been crucified with Christ, if we have been buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6 and verses 3 through 5, we are raised up to walk in the newness of life. We have a new life. How many people in this world are looking for a new start? They move to a new town, they get a new job, they get a new relationship, they do new hobbies and new things. They're trying everything to find happiness. There's newness. True joy, newness in Christ Jesus, in a truly new life. Additionally, he has made us accepted to God. You know, everybody wants to be accepted, right? Everybody wants to be accepted. Even the weirdos that are like, no, I'm too cool for school and I'm doing my own thing, they want to be accepted by somebody. In Christ, we are accepted by God. Another way we put this is called we are reconciled back to God. The Bible talks so much about reconciliation, our time is quickly running away from us. But you look at passages like Romans, the 5th chapter, in verses 8 through 11. And just read this with me. I have 8, I meant 6. But let's just read this. 6 through 11, Romans chapter 5. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He says it himself in our passage, John 14 and verse 6. It feels good to be reconciled, doesn't it? You know, let's say you and your significant other, you've been maybe a little upset at each other, maybe traveling has gotten to you. Don't know why that's on my mind. And then you make up. You both say, or at least somebody says, you know, I'm sorry, I've been a pig-headed jerk. I'm sorry. It's just, can we be reconciled? Not necessarily in those words. That'd be weird. But are we good? Yeah. It's a wonderful feeling. And again, God is saying, I want you with me forever. I want you with me. Not to travel, not to go around anywhere. I want you with me all the time in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance. We'll talk about that in a moment there in verses 11 and 12. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to show that inheritance. That inheritance is true. Now, when do we receive that inheritance? In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, something we've already talked about. And he finishes off that sentence by saying, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? What is that gift of the Holy Spirit? It's that guarantee that of the inheritance. We receive that when we are baptized into Christ, which we'll talk about in a moment. And just having that surety. You know, there are some people that we trust. There are some people that say, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. And you know they're going to be there at 9 o'clock. Probably a little bit earlier because they will not be late. And then there are other people that you say, or they say to you, I'm going to be there at 9-ish. And, well, you know, maybe around 9:30, 10, 10:30, they might show up. There are some people we know we can trust. There are some people that we know can't really trust. The Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to show to us you can trust this. That's an amazing thing. He's also made known to us the mystery of God's will. So many people in the world, they are so confused. They're looking for answers in all the wrong places. They certainly are. They're looking for answers in all the wrong places. They're looking everywhere. And in Christ Jesus, they're all the answers. There's all the answers to all of life's important questions. All the existential questions. Who am I? Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? All that jazz. All answered in Christ Jesus. And there is a joy, you better believe it, that comes from knowing that. There's also in Christ Jesus a gathering. In Christ Jesus, we will be gathered in the fullness of time. There again in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There will be a gathering. When does that gathering happen? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see it's when Jesus comes back to call everyone. We're all going to be called to the judgment there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We're all going to have to give an account for the things that we've done in this life. All of us, the ones who are alive at Jesus' coming, the ones who are dead, the faithful and the unfaithful, John chapter 5 and verses 28 and 29. But we know that there is going to be a gathering, and where those of us who are in Christ, we know where we're going to be gathered to, because we've been given the Holy Spirit as a promise of that inheritance. And we'll be raised up to sit and shown the exceeding riches of His glory. I love this. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible. There in Ephesians 2 and verses 6 through 9. Yeah, 6 through 9. And raised up, again he continues, and raised up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. My friends, you look at all the things that God has done for, all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And then in heaven, He wants to show us the exceeding riches, as if this is nothing compared to Him, what He has to offer. That is an amazing, life-changing thought. One that is designed to cultivate joy in us. I'll just throw this out here as well, that in the meantime, we're given a purposeful work to do. There in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So many people in this world, they're going through their lives and they're going from one thing to the next. They're bored with everything because they just don't know what to do with themselves. They're confused and they're sad and they're depressed because they don't have meaning in their lives. Folks, those who are in Christ have a God-given work to do, something to keep them occupied. There is no reason for a Christian to ever be bored, because we've got too much to do that God has for us to do. You think about what He has told us to do. Let me just give you a few things. I'll let Richard tomorrow and Jason on Saturday talk a little bit more about this. But He has given us the idea, or He has given us worship to offer up to Him. In John 4 and verse 24, we see that God is spirit, and those that God wants, they're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a work that God has for us to do, to worship in spirit and in truth. Part of that work is finding out what that work is, finding out how to do that work effectively. But it's all that worship, it's a work that God has for us to do. Additionally, evangelism. We have been given the responsibility to take the message of the gospel of joy out into the world and encourage people to come into Him and experience joy in this life and in the life to come. Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, we're told that. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. My friends, there is also the job of edification. We have a responsibility to edify one another as we go along this journey of life, as we're on our way there. There are times when the devil is going to be reaching for us, grabbing at us, trying to pull us off the way. We have a responsibility to build each other up. One passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, is one of the reasons why we gather together as a church every so often. Why we should really do more of it. And there's so much work that we have been given to do by God. And there is a joy in that work because despite what so many people, especially in today's society, think, man was created to work. Work is a good thing. It's not a four-letter word. And you know what I mean by that. Dave's over there going, it is a four-letter word. But my friends, I want us to also understand this point. Time's quickly running away. All of that in Christ, Jesus is the way to true joy. Even with all the things that we have here, all the spiritual blessings that we have here on earth, there is true joy waiting for us in heaven. In the book of Revelation, just chapters 21 and 22, let me just throw up a few things, won't read them all. But the idea that we will be made new, truly new. You know, we can talk about how we're here on this earth, we've been baptized into Christ, we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. We understand that it's still same old Curtis, same old body. We are transformed into his likeness, we're told in Philippians chapter 3, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're changed into his likeness, and we are truly made new. And we will have a new existence. We will share complete fellowship with God. Here on this earth, we have a fellowship with God. We do. It's not as close as it can be. It's not as close as it was in the garden. But guess what's in heaven? The tree of life, where God walks. And we can be there. Additionally, we will share fellowship with others. Those who are like-minded of all the nations. Those who are in Christ throughout the ages. We get to share that fellowship with like-minded people. How wonderful is it to be with people who are truly like-minded? Who you don't have to pretend to be something. Not that you ever should, but there is a temptation to do that from time to time, I'm sure. We don't ever have to pretend. We don't ever have to be something we're not with these people. Because we're all children of God. We're all there for the same reason. Because we love God more than anything else. We see him as the source of all joy. And we want to be with them. They want to be with them. We all want to be with them together. How wonderful of a thought that is. We will experience incomprehensible beauty. You know, I've said this 1,000 times, that if any man was writing about heaven, how long would that book be? I mean, volumes upon volumes. The Holy Spirit puts it in just a few verses, just describing, you know, here's some pearly gates, here's some, you know, golden streets. And yet, even then, that beauty is beyond comprehension. I'll tell you this, and I do want to read this. We get to fulfill our purpose in heaven. Again, so many people, they want to know, what is my purpose in life? Your purpose in life is to serve God, to worship God, to glorify him. That is your purpose. And in heaven, what do we get to do? Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Folks, we'll get to experience all of this eternally. There's not going to be an end to any of this. And I'll tell you this as well. There's not going to be anything that's going to detract from it. In heaven, there's going to be no tears, no crying, no dying, no sighing, no parting of the ways, no nothing like that. It's going to be life eternal forevermore. A place of pure joy, true joy. And Jesus is the only way to it. How do you get into Christ? Very quickly, we've already read one of these passages. There in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We need to have faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And again in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? How does somebody get into Christ? How does someone get into the way to true joy and experience the best joy that a person can in this life? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. By having faith in Jesus Christ. That he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he came to this earth and died on the cross. That he was buried and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, is right now ruling at the right hand of the throne of God over all. And that he is one day coming back to call us all to the judgment and the faithful home. We need to believe that. We need to confess that with our mouths, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We need to repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, into Jesus Christ. For the remission of our sins. Have his blood wash away our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Acts 22 and verse 16. And after that, once in him, we must abide in him. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6 tells us that we need to abide in him, that if we do not, he will cut us off. But that is our choice. To abide in him or to not. And we must walk in him, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, meaning do the things that he did, follow his example, stand firm when the devil tries to pull us away, and count it all joy when we fall into various trials as we strive to abide in him. Folks, as we close, let me just throw this up here. People are looking for joy everywhere and only finding temporary happiness. At best, because they are looking for it in the wrong places. They need to look in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to true joy because he's the only way to God in heaven. The only place where true joy truly exists. To get in him, one must be baptized in him. And to remain in him, one must be faithful to him. And it is my prayer that we all enter into Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here who hasn't already done that, that we do that. But that we all continue to abide in Jesus Christ. If we want to have true joy. Because that's it. All right, my son is sneaking his face around the door there. He's telling us that it's time to stop. Thank you guys so very much. This has been great.